Our scripture reading today comes from 1 Samuel 23, verses 14 through 18. And David stayed in strongholds in the wilderness and remained in the mountains in the wilderness of Ziph. Saul sought him every day, but God did not deliver him into his hand. So David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a forest. Then Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the woods and strengthened his hand in God. And Jonathan said to him, "Do not fear, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Even my father Saul knows that." So the two of them made a covenant before the Lord, and David stayed in the woods, and Jonathan went to his own house.
Begin by praying together, and we'll kind of look at this passage. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the fact that you are a God who is a God who knows all about us, knows us even better than we know ourselves, that you love us even though we don't deserve to be loved, that you protect us and take care of us and guide us through life, that our lives might serve to glorify you. I pray that you would help us today as we look at these events in the life of David, and as we think about them and try to understand them as real events that took place, because they were, that we would find ourselves in them and in some sense, and that we can apply the things that we learn about you and about the way you worked in David's life into our own. We pray that you'd bless us and lead us, take care of us, watch over us. I pray that you'd speak through the needs of our heart. I pray for any who may not know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior here today, that today would be the day of salvation for them. Pray that you'd bless us in a mighty way as we spend this time together in your house. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I was thinking about this passage. One of the things you find as you come through 1 Samuel is David is continually on the run, and Saul is continually out to kill him. And as you think about this, you think that there's some things that we will never face. I don't think we've ever been fugitives for things we didn't do from a king that wanted to kill us just because he knew we were supposed to be the next king in line and he didn't want us to be the king. We don't know anything about that kind of danger. And as a result, when we read these things, we don't see them as realistic. We don't realize that David was a real living and breathing man, that Saul was a real living and breathing king, and that he had a real living and breathing army that was out to kill David and wipe him out. And so as we look at this, we have to again remind ourselves it's not an intellectual exercise. It's not just a story told for the story's sake. But this is a record of what God has done in the life of David, that through that record we might learn how God works also in us. So I thought about this passage. I thought about a very famous passage in the book of Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 40, the Lord begins to reveal himself to Israel. Now, this is written long after David has gone from the scene. But Isaiah has been told to encourage Israel. And so he goes to a high place and he says to them, "Behold your God." And this is what God is like. And so there's two verses that kind of start this out. And I like the contrast that's here. I want you to see it. So he starts out and he begins, "Behold," or "look at this, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand and with his arm shall rule for him." And then he says, "Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him." And so you see this great, big, infinite, powerful God that rules all things, entering into history and doing what he is doing. And that's the main part of the picture that you see in the verses that follow. But then he makes a kind of a parenthetical thought. He sticks this in, lest we look at this and see how great God is and recognize he is far greater than we can begin to comprehend, and recognize how he controls all things, including time and eternity, and all the armies that march on the face of the earth, and all the things that happened in history. They're all part of his domain, and we see that, and we say, "Boy, that God is great, and he's wonderful, and he's great, tremendous, majestic," all those words that we pile up to try to fruitlessly try to describe God. though He is all those things and more, then He wants us to recognize that this great big God is also the God that lives with us, the God who cares about us. And so He gives us this second picture, which I think is so marvelous. He, God, will feed His flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with His arms and carry them in His bosom and gently lead those who are with young. That's an incredible picture. Here is God, who is a shepherd to the sheep. Now, you've got to remember where that is in the Jewish economy. Do you remember when they went to find David, who we had been studying, when they went to find him where he was? He was the youngest son, so he had the worst job in the house. The worst job in the house was to be the shepherd of the sheep, was to be the one who was out there taking care of those sheep. And here the Lord says, I am that shepherd. I take care of those sheep. I make sure that they are taken care of. I carry them in my bosom, and I make sure that those who are weakened, the ewes that are pregnant and are going to have sheep, they're taken care of. He leads them gently. He knows what's going on in our life, and He wants to take care of us. Our God is both the God who runs the universe, the great and awesome God that is way out there, and He is the God who is right here beside us. And if you don't have both sides of that equation, you don't have our God. I do want to point that out, because it's very much today that we talk about God being with us, and we forget that the God who is with us is the God who is also out there doing all things. He is both of those things. We see that very clearly in this experience in David's life. David is running for his very life. You remember, he hasn't done anything. He's only been a faithful son-in-law, soldier, servant of the king, and yet Saul knows that David's the next guy in line. And so he decides he's going to kill him off. And we noted that three times he tried to pin his hide to the wall with a spear. And that Saul is just absolutely out of his mind. Saul's also turned himself away from God. He has decided he doesn't want anything to do with God. And when he finds out that the priests at Nob helped David, even though they didn't understand really what they were doing, he has them all killed off. Because I think, truthfully, Saul is angrier at God than he is at David. Because God is taking away his kingdom, after all. I mean, he didn't do anything for that, did he? Sure he did. He didn't obey God. He didn't need God. He decided, now that he was king, Saul decided he didn't need God at all, and so he shoved him away. As a result, God found another to be the next king who was faithful to him. Anyhow, David's running, and we've seen now for, I think, two sermons, David running hither and fro, and God delivering David over and over again, and we're going to see that again and again. But there are three events in this passage that the Lord wants us to see, and so He caused the writer to write it for us. The first thing we see is God's direction and provision at Keilah. God then secondly encourages David at Ziph in verses 14 through 18. And then finally, God delivers David supernaturally again in 19 through 29. We're kind of just going to go over the top here and see these stories, see this record, and try to learn from it some things to help us as we go along. The first thing I think he really wants us to understand, and it carries over from chapter 22, David was very interested in God. As much as Saul wanted to get rid of God's influence, thus he killed off all those priests, David was really interested in what God wanted him to do. Remember, we saw in the beginning in chapter 23 that David had the prophet Gad with him. And when Gad told him, this is what the Lord said, David did it. We come to the end of that. After all those priests are wiped out, there's one priest that escapes, Abiathar, and Abiathar comes bearing an ephod. We find out more detail about that in this chapter. But he comes to David, and out of that, David has some great direction from God. He gets a word from God. Now, we might say, why didn't David get directed like we do today through the Bible, through the Word of God? Well, the problem was the Word of God was being written. That's why David's in it. It's being written as we go along, and God is inspiring it and showing us through David what he does. So David is looking to God, and he needs to know what to do. Meanwhile, down on the ranch, David there is in Judah, and down on toward one direction in Judah, toward Philistia, there's a town that comes under attack, and the Philistines were opportunists. They would come in and they would take things from the cities of Israel, and they were coming and they were raiding the threshing floors, which meant these farmers were planting their wheat, and when their wheat grew and they took it out, they harvested it and they winnowed it, and then they threshed it. Before they winnowed it, they threshed it. And the threshing floor was where you had animals and such run over the top of the wheat and knock the corns off, the little heads of wheat that they turn into flour, into bread, all of those things. Their whole harvest is out there. And the Philistines come running up and they decide they're going to take that from them. This is really pretty serious. They're going to basically take all their living away from them. They're not going to have any way to feed their cattle. They're not going to have any way to feed their family. They're not going to have anything. And so they're in a desperate situation. And for some reason, David hears this. We're never told Saul does. You hear this, well, you know, Saul was more interested in getting David than he was the Philistines. Well, I don't think you can say that, because at the end of this, the Philistines that are attacking and are the enemy in this section are going to be David's savior in the other section. They're going to be the ones that Saul has to go fight. And so obviously it isn't just that Saul's not interested in the Philistines. But what happens is David sees this happening and David's heart is moved. And so he goes and he seeks the Lord. We're not told how. We're not told the way it works. But God told him, go down. So he shares that with his 600 men. And they all say, man, you've been smoking some pipe we shouldn't smoke. You know, it's one thing to be running from Saul. It's another thing to be taking on the Philistines. Just who do you think you are? So David goes and asks again. And God says again, go up against the Philistines. I will give them into your hand. And so David does that. He gets his men. They go down to Kalar, which nobody, by the way, knows where it is. If you want to have fun, you can look at all the commentators and see where they placed that town. Nobody exactly knows where that town is, except it's down closer to the Philistines, which is why they weren't too crazy about going down there. But they went down there and they attacked the Philistines and they drove off the Philistines' cattle and killed all the Philistines, or killed, had a great slaughter of them, and won. And now they're in the city of Keilah, and then David again hears that Saul is coming, because he's heard that David is in Keilah. Keilah is a walled city, so if they can trap him inside the city, they can kill David. So David again seeks of the Lord and asks, well, are the Philistines going to come, or is Saul going to come down, and will they give me over to Saul? I have no idea where I'm in my notes, so I've got to find me for a while. David asks direction again, and he gets asked two questions, and he gets affirmative answers. Saul's coming, yes, and if he comes down, when he's in the city, the men of Keilah will give him over. And so he has to flee. Now, what happens when you read all of that, in the beginning and the end of that, verse 6 is like the hinge of the two sides of that paragraph. And you may ask, as you read the first side of that paragraph, how in the world did David ask these things from God and God speak to him? What did he do? You find out the answer in verse 6. The answer in verse 6 says, now it had happened when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David at Keilah, that he went down with an ephod in his hand. So he came down with this ephod. Now, if you've read a lot of the Old Testament, you realize the ephod of the high priest was a special thing. It was a thing he wore on his chest, and it had two things in it. Don't know what they were, whether they were rocks, whatever they were. It was called the Urim and the Thummim. And one of the ways God seemed to speak to Israel in that time was they would come and through the Urim and the Thummim, He would answer and give them direction. Now, I don't know how that happened. No one does. Don't know if that was like dice and they rolled it. We don't know what it was. We just know that that's how God led them. There's some speculation. that they put them in a bag, and if they pulled one out, it was a yes, and the other out, it was a no. But I can't find any documentation for that that shows that that's absolutely true. They're not even mentioned in this passage. I want you to notice that. The Urim and the Thummim aren't. The ephod is. And so he calls to Abiathar when he has this question again, and he has Abiathar bring the ephod, and he asks two questions. And he asks them two questions, and then the first gets answered, and he re-asks the second question, and he gets answered. And that's about Saul coming down and the men of Keilah bringing him out. And that kind of gives us an idea about the best record we find anywhere of how this works, though it doesn't give us a lot of detail. But it gives us a detail that he asked a question and God provided an answer. He asked a question, God provided an answer. That came because Abiathar was now the high priest, and he had the high priest ephod. So David asked two specific questions. God answers those two specific questions. Then we see the scene kind of changes. David has run away from the city of Keilah because God has directed him to by his word. David is still obedient, and now he's running, and he's out in the strongholds, which are probably just rocky places in the wilderness. It is not a nice wilderness. It is a very bad wilderness. It's very hard to live there. It's very hard to hide there. But there's David, and he's running there, and Saul's going to come down. So we read, and David stayed in the strongholds in the wilderness and remained in the mountain in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God did not deliver him into his hand. That is a very, very precious, I think, verse. This is a statement of what God did for David continually. Saul was after him all the time, but God did not deliver David into his hand. The reason David was never captured and David was never killed wasn't that Saul was a terrible tracker. He wasn't. It wasn't that Saul's abilities had decreased or his army had gotten weak or somehow he didn't know what was going on, though he didn't because God blinded his eyes. But it had nothing to do with that. It had to do with God himself intervening on David's behalf. And I think it's an amazing thing. One of the things, I don't have a verse for this, but I think one of the things we're going to discover when we get to the other side of glory, when we get to heaven, is we're going to find all the ways that was true of us. This was happening. Satan was out to get us, but God did not deliver us into his hand. He didn't. He protected us. He took care of us. He provided for us. We didn't always see it. I don't think David always understood it. We're going to see that later when we come up on when David decides to go again into Philistia. But he was one who had to understand that God constantly took care of him. Saul continually sought him, but David continually was delivered by God. Great picture. God does take care of his servants. God's not just interested. I love this part too, because here when I got ahead of myself, so I'll go back one. But here when he's in this area in Ziph, Saul couldn't find him, but Jonathan did. It always amazes me going through. I have to say this again. But you remember when David went to the cave of Adullam, his parents and those 400 at that time guys came to him. They knew where he was. Then you come later and Abiathar is running for his life because Doeg the Edomite has killed off all the priests in Nob. And he runs. He's the only one that escapes with the ephod. And he finds David. He knows right where he is. Now, Saul's running all over China trying to find David. Well, all over, not China, but all over the Holy Land. Trying to find David. And Jonathan, he's the crown prince, knows where he is. He just goes out there and finds David. He knows right where he is. So I'm saying, you know, you realize that statement that you read before is really an amazing statement. Saul couldn't find him. Everyone else could. Isn't that amazing? I think it's just astounding because you keep reading these people. And he went there. And you say, how in the world did he know he was there? Well, maybe some messenger came and told him. But anyhow, Saul, for all his spies, and it seems like he's got a pretty good network, they couldn't find him, but Jonathan did. What I like about this section that's really important is you realize that when Jonathan comes here, we're going to read about him coming, that God is really interested in his servants, but he's interested in more than the physical deliverance, more than the physical well-being, more than the special protection. He's interested in his thinking processes. He's interested in his emotional and spiritual health. So he sends Jonathan to him. Verses 16 through 18. Then Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the woods and strengthened his hand in God. That phrase has just echoed in my head this week. And strengthened his hand in God. He didn't just lift him up and say, you know, buck up, have a good strong, you know, upper lip and all that stuff and hang in there, be a good stoic and take all that's coming your way and all that stuff. No, he strengthened his hand in God. And look what he did. And he said to him, Jonathan said to David, do not fear, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Even my father Saul knows that. So the two of them men made a covenant before the Lord, and David stayed in the woods, and Jonathan went to his own house. This is particularly interesting because this is the very last time you see Jonathan alive. I mean, that's the last time David will see Jonathan alive. We see a record of his fighting and his death later on, but this was the last big thing that Jonathan did. But he came and he strengthened David's hand in God, and he did that by reminding him about what was true. I think that's more important than we think. It's very easy for us to tell ourselves things that are not true. When we worry, when we look at all the circumstances of life, when we deal with all the things, and David did this too. I'll show you how we know that in a couple of sermons from now. But David would tell himself things too, and he believed what he told himself, even though they weren't true. And what Jonathan basically did is said, listen, this is what God is going to do. These are the promises God has made for you. They will come to pass. And David had all these questions and all these problems. I'm not picking on David, by the way. You and I have been right where David is. So, and we haven't been anywhere near where David is in some of his problems. I mean, we know where what he's thinking, but we haven't been in the same kind of situation, okay? He was in situations far worse than anything I've ever seen. And yet he's telling himself these things like we would too. And what Jonathan is doing is said, listen, this is what's true. Saul will never get you. God will make you king. And Saul knows this, which I think is a great record because we don't know that really until Jonathan tells us that that's true. Saul knew what God had promised David, and what Saul was trying to do was undo the will of God. Do you realize that? This is a battle between Saul and David, and simply because David is the embodiment of God's promise for Israel. He did not want David to be king next. He thought Jonathan should. Jonathan didn't want to be king next. He thought David should. Now, how that worked, I don't know. But that was what was in his heart. Now, when I think about this, how often do we have Christian friends who encourage us, who strengthen our hand in God by their presence, being there, and second, through reminding us of the truth of God's promises? You see, all these things that David feared, and the things we're going to discover in a few chapters when he delists some of those things, never happened. He was afraid. I'm picking on David because he's a good example, but we have the same thing. We could say the same thing very easily. We're afraid of things that might happen. And the chances are very good they won't. I read again this statistic. I do not know how they get it. But I read again in another book by another psychologist who said 85% of the things you worry about never happen. Now, I have no idea where that statistic comes from. But I know that it's got to be at least that, and I think it's higher than that in my case. More of the things I worry about don't happen than I can even count. And so, see, the point is, what's true? God is true. And what happens is our circumstances, our problems look so big that we forget the truth. until God gets us through it, and then we have to come back and say, Lord, I should have trusted you. I should have known that you promised here, and I didn't do it. I was wrong. But how often are we the person, and I think this is a goal for all of us, we should be a Christian friend for people who are going through a hard time, that we can say to them, hey, you know, I really care about you, and I really am praying for you, and you just need to remember, God is still in control, and God is still calling the shots, and God is going to get you through this, and His promises are true. Now, I know, going to Bible college and seminary, I was told by several people, in fact, first when I started the ministry, I followed their advice, and it was wrong. They said, whatever you do, don't go to somebody going through a hard time and quoting Romans 8:28 to them. And I realized, when you do that, that's like saying, go to somebody, bring your six gun, but no bullets. Doesn't do any good. But if you give them that, they'll say, well, everybody says that. That's a nice religious platitude. No, it's reality. I know it. I've been living it. I think you have too. We know that everything works together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. And sometimes we need somebody else who loves us, who's in the boat with us, to tell us that and remind us. So it's an important thing. Third scene. So we saw David go and deliver and then run from the scene because the men who he delivered, he spent, you know, put his life at risk for, would have delivered him in the hand of Saul. And I think we can understand why. Secondly, you see this great picture. He's in the wilderness and Saul can't find him. God's delivering him, but Jonathan finds him. Now we come to the crisis in this thing. God delivers David supernaturally, and it's amazing what God does here. After Jonathan leaves, David goes further south, Saul comes down, and then you've got these Ziphites. These guys are quite something. These Ziphites are from David's own property, his own family. They're Judahites. And what's really interesting, if you read through the Old Testament, you're going to find that although the Judah people and the people, the rest of Israel, kind of got together and they were always faithful to each other, except when they split with the northern and southern kingdom, yet there always seems to be some point where Judah is separate from Israel. Judah is they're very faithful. They're fiercely loyal to their own. When Saul finally dies in 2 Samuel, David goes up to Hebron and the tribes of Judah make him the king. The rest of the tribes, he's not king yet. 7 years go by before he becomes the king of all Israel. There seems to be this loyalty among Judahites. It's kind of like, we are family, you know, that idea. We're together, we're family, we are not going to turn on each other, we're going to be loyal, except these stupid Ziphites. Wrong adjective, sorry. These unwise Ziphites. This had to hurt like crazy, because here they come along, and they begin to rat on David. Now, these people of his own kindred, they go to Saul, who's a Benjamite, who we already learned in chapter 22, was really doing good things for Benjamin. And he wasn't doing such a good thing for everybody else, but he was doing great things for Benjamin because he wanted them to be loyal to him. And he keeps complaining, nobody will tell me where David is. Nobody will tell me what's going on. And finally, these Ziphites show up. We're not told who they were, but they start saying some things. Now, I'm going to put this in our language so we understand. And you have to understand, because you read those places and you say, that sounds like a broad place. I don't think it's very broad at all. They name the mountain. He's by the side of this mountain. It's a specific place on the map they're talking about. It's the way they talked in those days. So they go running up and they say something like this to David or to Saul. Isn't David hiding in the Baptist church on the east side of Wood Road between Stoll Road and Clark Road, just south of Reese's farm? You know where that is? That's what they were doing. I mean, we may not know those landmarks, but that's what they were doing. They weren't saying David was somewhere. They were saying David was right there. And Saul says, well, maybe he's probably moved by now. You just got to go down there and tell me where his favorite haunts are, and I'll come down and look for him. And he eventually does. And when he does, David starts running, Saul starts chasing. And then you come to this thing at the end, and I wish we didn't know the end of the story, because this is meant to make us feel what David was feeling. He's running one side of the mountain, and Saul is on the other. Now, I don't know if you are a Trekkie, a Star Trek fan. Do you remember the movie, The Wrath of Khan? Do you remember when both starships, Khan's starship and Kirk's starship, the Enterprise, are damaged? And they really, and the Enterprise more damaged than the other one. And what they're doing is they're going around a planet, one on one side, one on the other. That's how they can't see each other at that time. That's kind of what David and Saul are doing. They're playing Ring Around the Rosy with this mountain. And they're, you know, it's kind of like they're going this way and they know the other guy's there. And the other guy's going the other way, and then they go back and forth, and it would be humorous if it wasn't so scary. Then all of a sudden, Saul gets this idea, and he's just about ready to capture David. Now, I don't know how he did that. Maybe he left half his army and went. We're not told. We just know the capture was imminent. This is like chew-your nails time, you know? This is scary. This should be scary. And right at the right time, here comes a messenger. And what does he say? Saul, you got to come. Bring the army. The Philistines are attacking us. Remember those dudes? Those are the guys that were in Keilah attacking. Saul didn't go down there. Probably didn't know about it. But anyway, this time, wherever they're attacking, Saul's got to go. So he takes his army away, and God has supernaturally once again delivered David, which is an amazing thing. Now, the reason I want you to think about the Ziphites and all of those events is you've got to realize that as much as Jonathan encouraged him, the Ziphites had to discourage him. Seems like everywhere he turns, he finds somebody on Saul's side, you know, snitching on him. Not a safe man. He's not safe anywhere. He's been running, and he's scared out of his mind, I'm sure. But he's running, and God provides for him. I think the key word of these stories is the word providence. Now, I realize in our circles I grew up in, that word was something I never really heard until I was in Bible school. Providence is God's sovereignty on our behalf, what God has done for us. Whether we like it or not, God is king, and God runs the world. What He allows in His world, I do not understand. But overall, as we look at this as believers and as part of God's family, the thing we really rest in is the fact that God is in control. That's why we know that what Carolyn sang this morning and what we helped the others sing this morning is true. God is in control. That's why I know that the light will be, we're going to see the lights of that city, the light which is the Lamb. Because we're going to be there because God is in control and He's going to win in the end. Now, the wonderful thing about providence is it goes down to the very details of life. It was providence that delivered David. Now, I will grant you that you and I are not the covenant king of Israel. We're not the great, 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 whatever, many greats, grandfather of the king of Israel, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah in the flesh. We're not any of those things. But God still cares about us like He did for David. And those truths that He did for David, He does for us. Now, I think that's an important thing. So God took care of David, and He also will take care of us. I know that. Man, I want to preach the end of Romans 8 today. Read the end of Romans 8 tonight before you go to bed. If you can sleep after that, it'll be an amazing thing. Because it just makes my, I don't know, that part just lights my fire. What can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? And the answer is nothing. Not a thing can. That's this aspect of providence. If we're saved through faith and we are His people, and He does and will provide for us in the most difficult situations of life. He will provide encouragement when we need it, and we need to look for it. And then He will provide provision, deliverance, not just salvation from our sins, but salvation from our troubles when we need it too. And finally, our Lord does lead us along the way. That's an important thing. I've been intrigued with all the times in the Psalms that the psalmist talks about leading. I was just reading one where prayed the Lord would lead him in a flat path, a smooth path, because of his enemies. Psalm 27, I think. It's It's where he says that, David. And he, God wants us to know where we should go. He wants to lead us. But let me tell you how he leads us. He leads us through his word. He leads us through all the things. You know how many times he said in the word things like this? This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Several places. And if we want to know what his will is, if we are doing those things and we are... Romans 12, 1 and 2. I'm going to quote this to you because I read it yesterday in devotions. Come tonight and you'll hear about Romans 13. Romans 12, 1 and 2. You know these words. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, holy... What's the word I'm missing? Oh, I'm trying to put... Okay, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and you will discover what is that good and what is that well-pleasing. That's what acceptable means, that well-pleasing and perfect will of God. That's not three. That's three descriptions of one will. You're going to discover that if you're doing what God wants you to do. He will lead you in a plain path. I think that's the key thing that's here. Then I thought, I've got to refer to this one thing. And a little homework for this sermon. If you really want a blessing, read the song that David wrote when the Ziphites ratted on him. Psalm 54. I'm just going to read one verse of it. But that psalm is a tremendous psalm of God's deliverance, praying for God's deliverance. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is with those who uphold my life. Now, that's true of David. Was true of David. Is true of us. But I think one of the great blessings you will enjoy if you ever take time to do it is read Psalm 54. Because you learn some very amazing things in there, you know. You learn that David was affected by people ratting on him. You know, he's like us in a lot of ways. We don't think he is. And we realize that God was concerned about it too. And God did deliver him, and he will deliver us if we know him. Sometimes he delivers us in ways we don't see as deliverance, but he does. And I can't wait till we get to heaven when we can see all that he did, and we're going to admit it was well done. It was the good thing that he did it. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the privilege that we have of having a God who cares about us. Not only the big areas of our life, but the small ones too. And I pray that we may learn from the example of David that even in very desperate situations, when it looks very bad, you are there and you are still active in our lives and you have a purpose in it and something you're going to teach us through it and something you're going to accomplish for your glory in us. We pray it, that you'd help us to understand these things and practice them in Jesus' name.